Good morning.
Good morning. I'm so excited to be able to share with you this morning. We were prayed for and sent out as a team of nearly 21 on Sunday the 21st of January, and we returned back on Sunday the 4th of February to be able to share with our church family what had happened and what God had done on our mission trip. So we're really excited to be able to share that with you this morning. First of all, we praise the Lord for his faithfulness. He had gone before us. He gently led and guided us moment by moment and day by day. We saw his leading in the big decisions and in the small choices. We experienced miraculous answers to prayer, and we're grateful for his hand of protection over all of us. Our first stop on Sunday, the 21st of January, was Whananaki, which is just north of Whangarei. The weather was patchy rain, sweltering heat, and a huge beach break, which means there were big waves dumping right on the beach. It was actually quite dangerous. Every morning while we were away, we had a quiet time of Bible reading and then sharing of scripture that the Lord had highlighted for us, and then prayer for the day. These times were usually an hour long and many times longer. They were really precious times, and the Lord was exceedingly faithful in directing us through his word. I was amazed at how he led each team member to a scripture that interlinked with one another. From the youngest, age 7, had a scripture to share and tied in with everything else that the Lord was leading us and directing us for that day. Sometimes God highlighted for everyone regarding reaching others. Scripture that said to speak boldly, to not be afraid, and to speak what he commands us. Other days it was for us as a group, to love one another, forgive one another, bear one another, and to prefer one another. God showed himself faithful at all times and in all ways. Monday, the 22nd of January 2024, was a really special day. One of our team members was water baptized, and again, God gave us precious scriptures to encourage them with, and we're all blessed to be part of this day. We engaged in scriptures around the camp with other campers and staff members, and we purposefully went to the local ice cream shop to chat with other customers and staff members, and we left tracks with people on benches and bathrooms, phone booths and letterboxes. Our next stop was Pakaraka, which is 20 minutes from Kerikeri on a family farm. It was lovely to be the only campers there, camped within close range of one another, but with enough space to spread out. And we're really grateful for this beautiful spot, which is very central to Kerikeri, Kawakawa and the Bay of Islands. We especially appreciated the beautiful tree to have devotions under when it was too hot to be elsewhere, and how wonderful to be communing with God in such a gorgeous location. We were blessed to go to a local swimming hole where we were the only non-Maori there. It was refreshing on a hot day. And what happened here was a great example of God using each of us to minister to people as a team, each one having a part to play. Some of the team chatted with the young children and graded their dives and their bombs off the cliff or off, over the waterfall or out of the trees for, out of 10. Others interacted with the young people, the teenagers, and others interacted with the parents and even the dog. And while we were also involved with helping two little children who went over the waterfall unintentionally, praise the Lord, what could have been a tragedy was just a scare. Finally, another team member was able to hand out tracts to the parents in the car park. I don't believe the gospel message would have been received had we not been Christ ambassadors in that environment. Around the Bay of Islands, we prayed at Waitangi and handed out tracts. We shared the gospel and engaged in spiritual conversations with different folks in Paihia and Russell. Our team was relentless in handing out tracts where God led them to, despite being spat at, sworn at, and being rejected. And we were so inspired by our young people's eager desire to share the good news of Jesus Christ with everyone they could, even crossing busy roads to connect with someone. part of our group went on the Bay Bell 2 over to Russell. On the top deck there were seats for 12 and we were 11, so there was room for one more. And God provided a man from Switzerland to sit in that one space and, like a captive audience, answer some questions. And then we got onto the spiritual beliefs that he had, and we're able to have all our young people listen in to this real life witnessing encounter. And the Lord faithfully and gently led each of us and helped us to grow in our experience of hearing his voice and obeying him in witnessing encounters. Other members of our team shared the gospel and their testimony and tracks around Moriwa, Kawakawa and Kirikiri. From there we travelled up to Matauri Bay, where we had four nights as light in the darkness that surrounded us. There was depraved revelry, drunkenness, lewdness, foul language, satanic practices, New Age spirituality and the gender diverse. We were very aware of your prayers and our need to guard ourselves and one another and of God's covering and protection during the time that we were there. Where we thought it would have been really hard to find opportunities to witness and share the gospel, the Lord was faithful. There's a photo of us on a prayer walk. The far end of Matauri Bay has locals living in flimsy shacks, and we desperately wanted to reach them and yet couldn't go door knocking up onto their property. We were able to share the gospel and our testimonies and hand out tracts and pray for others while doing our laundry, with our tent neighbours, with campers who were fire dancers, and even while surfing. One team member shared with five different surfers between waves, including two non-practicing Jews named Jonah and Reuben. She gave these men the Bible accounts of their namesakes and shared her testimony, including the gospel and our church's love for Israel. At the end of this encounter, they were all in tears. Many of us had amazing encounters with the Maori at the local market. God opened the doors and hearts for everyone to share, witness and even worship. After 2 hours, we left with tears and hugs for everyone. Our God is faithful. We were able to give a stack of tracts to a Christian man who lived in the rough housing shacks at the far end of the beach. This was a direct answer to prayer, and our prayers continue for these people and their community. Another highlight is all 21 of us enjoying a shared nacho meal together. We had two other members able to join us for 3 nights while we were there, and it was so encouraging having them come in and join us. From there we went to the top of New Zealand, where we set up camp at a dock campsite called Taputaputa Beach, and a staff member received a tract and others I believe you chatted with as well. It was so windy, our tents were almost blown flat, and so we packed up by 6 a.m. the next morning. I don't think many of us slept that night. We didn't eat breakfast, and we got up to Cape Reinga just after 8 a.m., and we had the area to ourselves for about 40 minutes. We sang worship songs, and we prayed for a move of God in our nation, and the salvation of souls, and for young people, and for workers in the harvest field. We headed straight back down to the west coast town of Ahipara. Anywhere we stopped along our journey to get fuel or food or equipment, we handed out tracts and engaged with conversations with people. We stayed at Ahipara family camp for 3 nights, and the camp owners were born again believers with a heart for the lost, hurting and hungry in Ahipara. They shared with us the ministry the Lord had given them to single parent families in Ahipara. First they feed and clothe those the Lord brings to them, and then they share the gospel. They joined us every morning for worship and Bible reading. Being in a Christian environment was a peaceful haven after the battering we had experienced, and we were blessed and refreshed. On Wednesday morning we went back into Kaitaia and shared the gospel and handed out tracts. As a team we felt the Lord's leading to give clothing and food to the camp owners to hand out as the Lord directed. And I'm so proud of our team who gave abundantly to the lost and hurting and hungry in Ahipara. We enjoyed shopping with a purpose, and while there, of course, we handed out more tracts and witnessed to more people in Kaitaia when we did so, including encouraging and praying for a new pastor who was speaking at a Black Power gang leader's funeral that afternoon. What a faithful God. Our final stop, Friday the 3rd of February, was at a dock campsite in Uratiti, just south of Ruakaka. We're again surrounded by the gender diverse, a spiritual attack, and drunken stupidity. We're thankful God provided windy, wet weather, so our worship time was undisturbed in our tents, and it sent others inside as well. Two tracks were left in a neighbouring tent, and we pray for the salvation of the recipients of those tracks, for we were called there just for them. We estimate we covered between 1,200 to 1,500 kilometres. What stands out for me the most in this mission trip is God's faithfulness. He led each one of us gently in our endeavour to share the good news of Jesus Christ. He was faithful to give us encouragement and direction through his word. He was faithful in the growth of each of us in our walk with him and our hearing him speak to us. He was faithful to answer the prayer and able to reach the local Maori people living in shacks at Matari Bay by providing a local Christian man to give tracts to. One thing I loved about this trip was working together as a team and witnessing and sharing the good news, and God used each of us differently. And my favourite scripture for my time away was given to me for the owner of the Ahipara family camp. Philemon verses 4-7. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints, and I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy from you, my brother, from your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you.
Firstly, I am so incredibly grateful and thankful to the Lord for all his undertaking over these past 14 days that we had away. Because it's one thing to talk about the Lord's faithfulness, and it's one thing to describe what outreach might look like to younger people, younger in the Lord, coming into deeper relationship. And it might be another thing to try and study the Bible to get an understanding of the Lord's faithfulness. But it is a whole nother dynamic when those people get to see and experience for themselves the Lord's faithfulness as we go in this kind of environment. The encounters we had, and I'm so grateful to the Lord for this, were so clearly orchestrated and ordained by the Lord. And I'll share some examples a little bit later. And we are, all of our team, so thankful too for the prayers of the saints undergirding and surrounding us as we went. Everybody was aware of the sense of our prayers being answered. And I can't imagine what it might be like to go out without a team of people praying for you, covering for you, upholding you at all times, because we had people praying pretty much around the clock, all times lifting us up in prayers. And again, it was evident the Lord wasn't just orchestrating what was happening and what we were encountering, but it was clearly evident he had gone before us, preparing the hearts of those whom paths were transecting and were crossing with our own. And again, we'll share a little bit of that later on. But I would also like to take this opportunity to commend all the people who came along on this outreach, because it wasn't easy. It sounded in some ways like it might have been a little bit of a holiday or a surf camp or something like that, but not at all. It was a difficult environment. We'll talk a bit more about those things as well. But what we did see was people who admitted themselves didn't really have a great concern for the loss. They were somewhat concerned, and they knew that it was right for us to share the gospel. But as we sort of engaged and began this journey, their hearts were turned, and there was compassion for all those whom we were talking with. There was compassion for those who we couldn't reach, who time wouldn't allow or would see in passing. And we could see the hearts being tenderized by the Lord as the Lord gave them a desire to see them invited to the banquet and come into the kingdom of God. And I think too that the Lord worked in all our hearts in softening them and breaking down any prejudices that we might have had, because, well, let's face it, we all have prejudices in some area towards some people at some point in time. And where we may have had those before we started, the Lord just gently undid the hardness of the heart and softened us so we had compassion on everyone whom the Lord brought across our paths. I got to say too, we saw a real relentlessness in many of the young people that were with us. One particular example is a young girl whose first language is not English. So she had that little barrier of speaking English as her second language. And she was almost like a terrier, a little dog, just fast. And she'd come back up to us when we're walking through a street. She'd say, I've got to reach those people there. I saw them over there and I've got to give them tracks. And she'd shoot across the road, hand out some tracks. And then the next thing we know, we'd hear her voice behind us, and she'd be giving some people that we'd just passed by, or who'd just stepped out of a shop behind us, and she would be sure to be giving them tracks as she went. And she'd sit down to have a quick break, and up she'd go, and on off again. And it wasn't a sense of drivenness, it was just this excitement. She's able to make a difference on these people's lives. She's able to give them the opportunity to read the gospel for themselves, and leave that decision for them to whether to choose or accept. And there's no sense of striving for her or condemnation if she missed anyone, but just this delightful desire to be relentless and make sure that everybody who was within a large radius of us had a gospel tract on them. We also developed and grew further in our ability for listening to the Lord's voice and then obeying him. It was, Lizzie mentioned, it was really precious having morning devotions. And in that time, seeing everybody, maybe not at first, but within a few days, everybody seeking the Lord in his word and reading the word to one another. And it felt like it. And sometimes we had over 20 different scriptures shared around the group. We were washed. We were empowered. We were encouraged collectively by this reading of the word. And the word, because people were just studying the Bible in their own way, the word was amazing how the Lord ordained that each word built upon the other and reinforced what the sort of the theme that the Lord might have been telling us and imparting to us in that morning. But it's not enough just to have a Bible study. Of course, we were going out and having these interactions, but then coming back and having a time of debriefing and worship and praise and sharing what the Lord had done. And then looking back at how those scriptures were so clearly for that day, for that purpose, equipping us, foretelling, preparing us for what we might face or the things that might come up within that God's word was going to deal with. And that was tremendously encouraging for us, of course, but seeing our young ones experiencing the living word, speaking and dividing flesh from marrow and so on, and bringing that transformation, and of course, tremendously encouraging for them in their walks. And the result of this is that we all grew in a phenomenal way in a very short space of time, in a way that we wouldn't have in any other context. Yep. And by the end of it, each person was eagerly desiring the participation of the morning devotions and the evening debriefs. There wasn't a time where there was a single groan from a young person. It's like, didn't we do this yesterday? Just like, when are we doing devotions? Does it have to be 9? Can we do it at 8:30? Yeah. Can we come earlier?
Can we do both at once?
Yes. Yeah, that's right. And we had wonderful times of worship. And the worship, of course, is always befitting the Lord to have good worship, but our worship wasn't always in a nice church environment. We're in a tent. We're in a public space. We're singing and revealing our hearts to a very people who would love nothing more to trample on them at times. And we did see that in the looks of people when they heard that we were believers. But when they heard the purity and the earnestness, especially of the young ones, lost in worship, lifting up the Lord's name, praising him at times, you know, with damp eyes, and then to hear quite divine harmonies just spontaneously breaking out in the group, I think that seriously softened some hearts and turned people's minds around in their thinking towards the people. And one example is we had a young person who was about the same age as some of our early teen children, and she was really hungry to know more about the Lord. And she had been asking questions, hanging around with a couple, and was invited to join one of our evening devotions. And she came and initially looked perhaps a little bit awkward, didn't know the songs, didn't really know what was going on, but could certainly see the sincerity of the hearts of people around her. She had lots of questions in that devotional time, and again in the Lord's sovereignty, each had a contribution to make to her understanding. And some family members came over and said, "Oh, we're going for a walk now, do you want to join us?" And she said, "No, I want to stay here." And some more family members, a little bit older in the rank, came over and said, "You should come for a walk now." And again, she said no. And then finally, a senior member of the family came over and said, you're coming with us." And from that point on, around the camp, this person didn't make eye contact, would drop into a place where they couldn't be seen by members of our team, clearly embarrassed and not really sure how to deal with things. But after a couple more days of hearing us worshipping just metres from their tent, I think the worship really broke something in both of that person, but also in the family, who perhaps were saying, "These people are strange, these people are something else, don't be part of it." And in one of our last devotional times, that the younger person actually sought to walk a path that wasn't the most direct, but it brought them right through the place that we were having worship, and a lovely smile on their face. The next day, a family member came over and asked what our plans were, and then went away and came back and then said, "Actually, for your safety, you might want to consider these things," which he didn't need to do. Mm. And I think something again in the worship just broke the hardness of the heart. And another family member that had been instrumental in not having their child have anything to do with us was very, very happy towards us. Disposition had completely changed. Again, I think the sincerity of the worship, those who worship in spirit and truth, had changed the immediate sphere around us. I think what spoke very powerfully too was this was not a typical school camp where there were teens going off on their iPads and devices, or that's more like a family camp, or a school camp where there's fighting, squabbling and cliques. Rather, we had young ones helping old ones, older ones giving advice to young ones and being received. There was our family dynamics were very much on display for the camp to see. And there was something about that that was different from the world. And that spoke very powerfully as well to those around us. There was temptation for our children to lower their own behaviour, perhaps so as to not stand out quite so much. And a classic place for that was spotlighting on our last night there. And the language coming out from people who are not part of our camp, from 8-year-olds, 9-year-olds, 10-year-olds, caused me to blush. Words I would have never have had as part of my outspoken vocabulary in front of other people. And there was conversations going on, but our ones actually on a couple of occasions said, "Do you mind not swearing in front of us? Do you mind not swearing in front of my younger sibling?" And rather than a cheeky response, there was respect. So I really impressed again with our young ones for walking in righteousness and not being stained, not allowing their garments to be stained by the sin of the world. And our children were very much walking as light and being Christ's ambassadors, not compromising their standard, not compromising the call on their lives by trying to fit in. There were lots of things that they needed to overcome. Lizzie mentioned that there was rejection, and I really felt for a person who it was going to be a big deal for them handing out a tract, and they finally brought themselves to a place where they were going to walk up to a stranger cold and ask, "Did you get one of these?" And unfortunately, they were turned down on their first encounter and possibly their second one too. But it didn't stop them. Despite all that would have meant to that person and the enormous amount of courage needed to have gone up to a person in the first place, they still decided to go out and go and keep going and eventually give out many tracts to many people that I would have thought twice about as well. There was indeed spitting, spitting at the feet, spitting on a person. It seems that vaping and blowing vape smoke in the face of another person is the new way of cursing another person. There's foul language offered up despite that. I'm so proud of how our people went. We had rain, which added to the humidity and the heat. We had heat. Strangely enough, we had cold. We had chattering teeth. We had people had some sleepless nights because it was so cold, which is really bizarre, having had some of the hottest days. We had very strong winds, and Lizzie mentioned with tents being flattened, but there were days that we could have done with some wind, and it was no wind, and there was sunburn. Again, we had tent neighbours with terrible language and topics, and they're sleeping just a couple metres from where you're trying to sleep, and activities going on that just, well, as one of the people at the other camp said, where we stayed at Ahipara, it used to be that people would drink and sing songs and be a bit rowdy, but now there's a spiritual element to many of the travellers. People don't just party now, they get into New Age practices, and it's a totally different environment from what we would have grown up in. So with the things there to overcome and still having the peace of the Lord in all that to be able to sleep, and a relatively untroubled sleep. But there was tiredness. There was a little bit of illness, and one of ours, we think, broke their nose with a surfboard. But despite that, continued on sharing the gospel and being faithful.
Yes.
And not being, why me, poor me, in any way whatsoever.
We're very thankful it wasn't an eye or a throat or a temple or anything like that. So, no.
Yeah.
We're very thankful to God for his protection.
Mm. Yeah. And one of the questions we were asked was, will you do it again? And my answer is, in a heartbeat, absolutely, when the Lord shows us and how the Lord shows us and where the Lord shows us. The other question has been, when will we do it again? Because there has been great anticipation and excitement to continue on doing what we're doing, and we're encouraged by that. But, of course, we will be very careful in that and how we go forward. Again, all of us have experienced a significant shift in our own personal growth and also understanding in what each of us is able to do in the Lord's equipping and in the Lord's enabling. A couple of people have mentioned to me who had to leave partway through the trip, and so they had about a week at home while we were continuing on. And they got home, and one of them described it as having a bit of a flat. They come off a great experience and come down into a bit of a flat period. And then just realized, actually, I can continue what I was doing up there where I am. And so they got back into handing out tracts and sharing testimonies and so on. And one of the tracts that they shared with a work person was a little bit different, had more drawings in it. And this person, she has been discipling for quite a period of time. But finally, by bringing a track to work and passing this track to her that had the pictures, because this person is very visual in their understanding, the Lord finally brought that person to a place of repentance and faith. And while they were traveling, said, pull over the car, let's pray. I want to pray this now. So absolutely, we don't need to stop. It should be a lifestyle for all of us, and this has been a catalyst for these young people, and they don't want to lose that momentum. And I know that others are in the same place of, well, actually, your stories have encouraged us. I can take a track to work. I can have this conversation with my work colleague, as I've been hearing. And again, it's one thing to participate in a decent Bible study, but to be so dependent on the Lord in this day-by-day basis and this hour-by-hour basis has been just so wonderful, seeing that transformation, bringing that reality of God and God working in their lives. But also, we've talked about in previous messages, God is at work in everyone else's life, and our part is to see that activity and join what he's doing rather than try and have him bend his will to what we're doing and rubber stamp what our plans and dreams and purposes might be. But rather, he was at work at this person's life, and I didn't know it until the Lord opened this up or showed me this. And no experience or encounter, despite the strange places and strange things that might have gone on, not a single one of them was wasted.
Thank you, Lord.
Liz mentioned a couple of children. I don't know if you picked that up. They went over the waterfall. They weren't intending to. It wasn't a waterfall that you could slide down. That was incredibly slippery with the warm weather. The rocks, smooth rocks, incredibly slippery. And before going to the waterfall, of course, as parents, we had been praying for the safety of our children and the safety of all those who will be around us, as often, you know, we all do. And I can't help thinking that the outcome for those two children might well have been so different had Bible-believing, Christ-believing, prayer-hearing people not been there asking for the protection of people. And watching these two little ones go down a waterfall with their faces facing the rock and then disappearing for quite some time in the water. Eldest popped up first and then the youngest, and they grabbed onto each other and they appeared to got out of that with only a mighty scare and not a scrape, not a scratch. Praise God. Our time there was not wasted. It wasn't an easy time. We didn't get to share the gospel as we might have liked to have, yet I think we were there for a purpose. It was, we sort of found sequentially our time away wasn't easy initially to even start conversations. We were at the first camp. It was hot, oppressively hot, then rainy, then hot. And there wasn't a central meeting ground. There wasn't a central kitchen where you could, or a mess or anything like that, where people congregated. Sort of every person for themselves in their own tents, trying to keep out of the sun, trying to keep out of the harm of those big dumping waves. So it was a little bit hard to begin with, but what did that do? It caused us to press in the harder into the Lord and pray more fervently for the Lord to open ways. And I think that had it been the other way around, if we'd started out with it easy, we might have started out with a bit of hiss and a roar. And I certainly know historically I've started out that way and crashed shortly after, thinking what I can do in my own strength. And I'm humbled fairly quickly after that. Rather, the other way around, the Lord built it sequentially, keeping us in a place of dependency upon him. Even the camping at Irititi, which felt barren and bereft of the Lord's presence, was beneficial. It was beneficial to us because it opened our eyes to the spiritual nature of some of the things that are very topical at the moment. It gave us an insight into more of the dynamics, the spiritual dynamics that are behind some of these things. But also, it gave us compassion in a way that I hadn't really experienced before. I think in our prejudices, when we have something that we find displeasing to us, we tend to want to stay away from it. And that's a good thing, of course. But what happened here was the Lord gave us a fresh measure of compassion. All people are made in his image. All people are loved by him. Christ came for every person, no matter how we feel about them. And the Lord just helped to bring us to a new level, of compassion and desire to see them hear and receive and be set free by the truth. Yeah, a number of people have commented to us and to people around them that it feels like this is the start of something new, something fresh in their lives, and possibly something fresh and new going on in the way that we live and move and have our being in Christ in and around the people around us. Clearly, tracts, handing out tracts is something that we can all do, and that's a wonderful thing. But also people have come back realizing that sharing their testimony is a very powerful way to reach another person. Therefore, they can share with a work colleague, look, you know, I'm a believer, but what about you? Do you have any kind of spiritual belief? And one person related with me, they've been hesitant to do that because they've always been concerned, what if the person brings up things that are not right? How do I go about fixing that? How do I go about interjecting and bringing correction to their understanding? But then coming to the understanding, that's not our job necessarily to do that. There's a place for apologetics, but we don't have to be doing that. The first part is listening to the person, hearing their heart, but at the same time, hearing and having a sense of what the Holy Spirit is saying about the situation and responding to his leadings, not the leadings that we think we're hearing from that person. And so one person related, they're really comfortable now asking about their spiritual belief, and God has given them a supernatural patience and discipline not to address all those little things that they would have otherwise got caught up in and tangled and then not knowing how to answer and so on. And I think that's such an encouraging place to find ourselves, that We are all capable of doing God's work, simply if we get ourselves out the way and hear and sense what he might be doing and what he might be leading, regardless of what we're seeing with a natural mind, hearing and understanding with a natural mind and seeing with a natural eyesight. I'd like to share a few of my little highlights that have impacted me, but also they've impacted me because I believe they've impacted the people around us who were part of it or who experienced some of what was going on. But the first of all, I was so greatly encouraged to see young people as young as 7 striking up a conversation with somebody they'd never met before and boldly preaching or speaking the word, the truth, in love to that person. One young person was sharing with another and gave them a tract, and the person said, "Oh, what's that, darling?" And the 9-year-old just said, "It's the truth," which is absolutely right. And the person was just completely undone. There wasn't a rehearsed answer. This person just spoke earnestly, "The truth." And so took it and received it. So watching people stepping out for their first time and watching those young people boldly speaking the truth in love to complete strangers was so encouraging to us, encouraging to me and as parents, but also as people sharing this journey together. Well, in Paihia, we were handing out tracts, and I felt to sit for a little while, sort of watching what was going on. And I was aware that one of my people had handed a tract to a gentleman a bit older than me, sitting on a bench just a bit down on the dock. And my person came back and said, "Oh, Dad, you need to go talk to that person. He's got some questions about God." And I thought, well, that's what I'm sensing as well. And I just waited a little bit and prayed for the Lord just to settle my heart about it, because I'm still uncomfortable going up to strangers and striking up conversations. So I went over to the chap and sat down on the park bench beside him, asked where he was from, and he was from just over Russell, and he had witnessed some of the ferry that got struck by a powerboat and watched it sink. And turned out he enjoyed surfing, and we talked about where we're going, and he had some tips for the beaches that we'd be going to. Then we got onto spiritual matters. And he said, "Well, actually, I've been reading the Bible." And I was like, "Oh, wow. And what do you understand? What are you reading?" He said, "Well, I think we're in end times." And I was absolutely blown away. He said, "Yeah, actually, a couple of people just gave me some tracks," and he brought out of his phone. I thought he'd tucked them under his leg so he could just leave them there and walk away. But he tucked them into the pocket on his phone, and he pulled out 2 different tracks. And I later found out that our other person, who speaks a different language first, had also encountered this person. And so this person had many questions and shared a bit about their background. And I think the Lord sort of dropped into my spirit some words of knowledge that would be helpful for him. But by the end of it, this person was so, so close to the kingdom. He wanted to read Daniel. He explained that Daniel in Revelation, the one chapter of the Bible that he'd been studying really, really fervently, that Daniel would be the perfect accompaniment, but also to read the book of John, the book of belief. And I was just so encouraged that the Lord had already prepared him and ordained things so that twice he would receive 2 different tracts with slightly different messages, and then have some of those questions that he had answered in a very relaxed, very informal, but I think God ordained way. And he recognized too that the Lord had been at work and that the Lord had brought this meeting together. And we heard about the person on the boat, and that was really encouraging to me. And while the conversation was at times, it didn't flow as naturally or as in ways that we might have otherwise hoped, because this man and I were sitting between the 2 funnels, the exhaust funnels of the ferry, it meant that we had to speak quite loudly to hear one another. But what we didn't realize was those who were sitting just a few seats forward on the boat could hear us as clear as anything, as if there was no engine noise, no exhaust noise. And so they were getting this louder, amplified conversation going on, which in many ways was quite stereotypical of the examples that we've used of how conversation might go. But I think one of the most encouraging encounters I had was with a lovely chap, but I didn't know he was a lovely chap. In fact, my prejudices got in the way, because initially he came out of his property yelled at our children to say, you can't swim there, that's our beach, your beach is over there, you can swim between those two rocks, but this is our beach, my family's coming out. And so I went over to have a chat with him, see what was going on, and I kind of liken it to shaking a bottle, taking off the lid to see if something might come gushing out, because I asked him the question, are you spiritual? And initially he shared about all the different gods that his tradition hold to, but he said, but I also believe in the one true God, our Heavenly Father. I was just like, oh, what's going on here? God was already at work in this man's life and had been for about 30, 40 years. He had gone forward at an altar call when he was going through a difficult part of his life in another part of the country. But he said it didn't stick, something didn't happen, something didn't click. And I think the Lord gave us something of a word of knowledge or understanding of what had spiritually not taken place. Mm-hmm. And what I thought was just an affront and an abusive encounter with a person turned into a three-hour discussion at his house, in his courtyard, with other guests coming and going, while the Lord just gently worked in his heart and showed him where things had not happened or where faith had not come and he'd not received faith. And by the end of this time, we were both in tears. We gave each other a very warm embrace and a hug at the end. He said he would remember me and be able to look me up. And then he said, no, actually, cancel that. Give me your phone number. I don't think I'll remember. And we bumped into him a couple of days later. And at that time in the Lord's presence had so touched him that he'd spoken to most of his family members about it. And one of the visitors who'd come in, I hadn't really noticed, I knew that they were of a slightly different spirit, had been nodding a little bit with our conversation and then at some point had gone. We met them 2 days later, I think, is it 2 days at the market, and had said and shared with other people how the Lord had read this person like a book. And praise God, because God knows all our hearts, and that was what he was doing. And had I been reactive to my prejudice, I would have missed being part of what God was doing. But more importantly, this man would have been denied this opportunity to come to know the Lord better and come closer to the point of salvation. Now, what this man needs is someone loving who cares for his soul and cares for his spirit and who would disciple him to the point of salvation. And that's exactly what the Lord has prepared up in Metairie Bay, because the other person that really affected my life was meeting a man about my age who'd been extremely troubled life, and in the process of being about to murder his brother, God intervened, spoke into his heart, and told him not to do what he was about to do. And out of that, because he knew it was God speaking into his heart, and he went into rehab. In rehab, he was delivered from his addictions and he was set free from all spiritual oppression, is now a spirit-filled believer who I think has a real evangelistic calling on his life. And this man lives just down the other end of the beach where people had been praying and wanting to get tracks into some of the houses but had not the ability to get to them. And here he was, and he asked if we had more tracks, and we gave him the tracks that we had on hand because he wanted to share that with every person whom he would contact. And there was an opportunity to encourage him and to protect the calling on his life, because being at the pointy edge of things, being an evangelist, there's much that would seek to stop him flourishing in that work. The other absolutely amazing time was the sanctuary that God had prepared for us towards the end at Ahipara, living, staying with spirit-filled couple who knew the word, who knew the Lord, and who were able to bless us, and we were able to bless them in some ways as well. Just spoke of God's wonder, spoke of God's care and his power and his might going ahead. And this brought so much encouragement to all our ones, to Liz and myself, but to all our ones together, seeing God at work, seeing God prepare this haven in what was otherwise a very interesting, very challenging place. So we give God the glory for all his goodness. We give God the glory for all that he has done. We give God the glory for what he's doing in the hearts of our younger ones who are learning what it is to walk by faith and not by sight. My Lord bless you. Thank you very much.
Thank you, David and Lizzie, for sharing with us. And also, I want to take this opportunity to thank you for what you've done as far as organising this trip and leading it and being an oversight for all those who are involved. And certainly, this whole missions trip has had an impact not just on those who went away, but also on those of us who stayed behind to mind the stuff, as it were. And certainly, we know of people up and down the country who were praying for this team day and night. And so this has been a very impactful mission. It's certainly touched the life of the church. I think it's impacted us in a number of ways, which I'll cover a couple in a moment. And it has certainly impacted the lives of those who were away. Psalm 37 verse 5 says, "Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him and he will act." And I think there is a time that we are in at the moment where we need to do that, where we need to trust God with the paths that are before us. I think for some of us, there are new directions, new steps, new opportunities. And as we've heard tonight, there will be opportunities that he leads us into, he equips us for, and he will lead us through if we trust him to do that. I think also, just as David and Liz shared about God's faithfulness, that certainly has been an encouragement to those of us who have followed their journey and listened to their testimonies. Also, just to hear every member involvement. We've preached a lot over the years about believing for the church to be an active body. We believe very much in every member ministry, and we try to practice that in the life of the church, and to see that in the missions team. With everyone from age 7 and upwards, and I won't give David's age, but certainly a bit older than 7, and, you know, just working together, but having that sense of everyone having a part to play, both practically but also spiritually. I think also the aspect of spiritual warfare that the team encountered, I think all of us need to be aware that we are in a spiritual battle, but not to be frightened by that, because we fight an enemy that's already been defeated, but we need to be aware that we're not contending against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, and that we can oftentimes win arguments with people, but there's a bigger battle going on than simply winning an argument or protesting or whatever. There are spiritual battles involved. And again, just be aware of those, but not be overly concerned or fearful about what the devil is doing. The other thing that certainly touched my heart when I heard the testimonies last Sunday in our church was a number of people were able to witness and give personal testimonies. One lady shared about some very heart-rendering encounters that she had, where she was able to testify about some deep, deep experiences that she had encountered in her life. And I wondered at the time if, you know, these were things that she hadn't spoken about very often, because they weren't positive things, they were very negative things. And here she was able to use that very dark situation in her own life to encourage someone else. And I think we need to understand that in our own personal lives, there are experiences that are both good and negative, and God will use them if we submit our ways to him and trust him to take the things that have touched our lives to be able to speak to others. And he will use the things that we've gone through if we give him opportunity to do that, and if we're led by the Spirit of God. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And I'm encouraged too that hearts were softened as our people spoke the word of the Lord. And we have a sense that the fields are white unto harvest. While there's deep darkness and gross darkness all around us in the world, there's a sense that we have in our hearts that this is like a bit of a catalyst for us as a fellowship, and certainly in the lives of our young people, to believe for a harvest of souls in this hour. And we're believing for God to use our people as they go out again. And the encouragement that I have for them and for you, all of us, is that God speaks to us every day if we give him the opportunity to do so. This wasn't just a two-week week period that was a bit of a highlight for them. That highlight can be an everyday experience if we come to the Lord and listen to Him and trust Him to speak to us from His Word and to lead us by His Spirit, and if we are obedient to the opportunities that He gives us. And so our encouragement as a fellowship is that we need to live this as a lifestyle now, not just as a missions experience, and watch this space to see what the Lord does. So the Lord bless you. Be encouraged that God is on the move. Be encouraged that no matter what is going on in our nation, God is on His throne. He's sovereign. No matter what darkness is going on around us, the light is stronger than the darkness. And if we are committed to the Lord and to His ways, He will direct our steps and He will fulfill His purposes in us and through us. You have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And God's grace is sufficient for every situation that you will face and every circumstance that He will lead you into. Go in His peace, go in His strength, go in the anointing and the enabling of the Lord. And please share with us the good things that God does in the days that are ahead. We want to share with you the journey that you're on and be encouraged by your experiences also. The Lord bless you.